We're going to read again, this time from the book of Deuteronomy. As we've been going through this series, Equipping God's People, we have looked at chunks of Deuteronomy. We've looked at three chapters, two chapters, four chapters once. And tonight, we're going to look at 18 verses. I thought, you know, you need a bit of a slow down. Just take it easy. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 18. Which is page 194. Again, this is the Word of God. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is going to give you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. And you will rule over many nations, but none that will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers, towards the poor and needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, threshing floor, and your wine press. Give him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family, is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you in these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. Amen. I love to watch the church simply be the church, just simply functioning as the church. I love to do that. It's part of the privilege of this job where I get to see people serving and doing different things and worshiping. It's a wonderful thing. One time when I was in awe of the church, it was about 7 years ago, there was a flood. And I think I've mentioned this before, about a year ago. Hundreds of homes were destroyed and many people in the area had lost everything. It was a sad time, but it was also amazing to see how the church rose up to help and to serve these people. Donations of food, clothes, blankets, building stuff, money, and time. The people in the church saw the need in the community and responded. They responded to it with amazing generosity. For a couple of weeks, the church basically looked like a storehouse for an aid facility. It was wonderful. Whenever we were there, we emailed Wellington, which was the church we were at the time, and they took up an offering, and they sent over hundreds of pounds, which we then used to buy uniforms for children. We fed 400 people who were staying in a town hall. It was being used as a temporary shelter, and our youth would go down, and they would just serve them food. They would look after the kids. They had movie nights. They played games with them until these people got rehoused. There were so many opportunities to show the love of God and to tell of his love in what we did. It was a challenging time in so many ways, but it was a rewarding time as well. And because of the generosity of the church, a difference was made in that community, which even now, 7 years later, is still remembered by that community and holds them in good stead in that community. It was a privilege to see and to be involved in the church, just being church, in that generous response to the need. As we're looking at our sermon series of Equipping God's People, I've entitled this sermon, A Generous Heart. I think this is a really important message for us to get our heads around. And hopefully we will see how we as God's people are called to be generous, to have generous hearts. One of my favorite Bible verses, which again you'll know, is in Micah 6, chapter 8. And it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I find that verse very challenging, especially as we seek to live out our Christian lives to please God as individuals and as a church. Do we act justly? Do we love mercy? Are we a people who love loving kindness? And do we walk humbly with God? I'm also challenged by the context of this verse. The people of God were not living to please God when Micah was written. They were living to please themselves. Basically, their hearts were wrong. They had hearts that were set on their own desires, their own selfish desires. They looked out only for number one, not hearts set on God. They basically performed heartless religious acts and never lived for God's glory, just to indulge themselves. And in Micah, God was calling these people to account. They were in the promised land, but they hadn't used it right. You see, in the promised land, God wanted to bless his people. And he envisioned a society where, as it says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, there will be no poor among you. This was not what happened in Micah's time. In Micah's time, the rich got richer, the poor got poorer, and the rich, they abused their power over the poor and over basically everybody so they could get what they wanted. It was a very unequal society. Very, very rich, very, very poor. These guys were just taking the mickey. We probably can think of lots of societies like that now. God wanted to bless his people and his land so much that there would be enough for everyone. In this section in Deuteronomy 15:1-18, it deals with two commands, as we've heard, the cancelling of debts and the freeing of slaves. At the end of every 7 years, they were to grant release. After a slave had worked for 7 years, or 6 years, on the seventh year, they were to let him go free. They were to... But whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. They will give it. Basically, you lend money to your neighbor, the seventh year it's gone, sabbatical year. It was a fixed year, so it always came around. The loan had to be wiped out. Similarly, for the slaves, 6 years, they got released, and they got sent with a lot of stuff as well. This sounds pretty crazy to us. Imagine a financial system now working like that. I would love it, my mortgage. I would be super happy, on a lie. You know, but it seems crazy to us. But they still could, we have to note, receive payment from foreigners, but not from their brothers. This system was basically to ensure that the people who were going through tough times, who fell on hard times, wouldn't get trapped into a cycle of poverty. And yes, it did mean that the more wealthy, those who had a little bit more in society, they took a hit. They had to help out. But they could afford it. In fact, as we will see, it was their duty. The main theme that runs through this passage is generosity. As the passage continues, it gets more generous. As you read from verse 9, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debt is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. The important thing appears to be that they give and that they help those who were in need, rather than they get their money back. The money back didn't seem to be a particularly important thing, but the fact was that they had to help, and if they could help, they had to do it. And when the slave was to be released, look at the level of generosity to be shown to him in verse 13. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press, from all that the Lord has blessed you. Supply liberally. Give this poor soul a chance at a new life. Give them a chance at a new life. Don't be stingy. Liberally give to them. The principle of generosity is taken further by Jesus when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, he paid for everything. He took the risk. He gave. He was going to come back to pay more. Or look at Zacchaeus, how he responded when he came to Jesus. He gave away half of everything he had. And then when Jesus was at a Pharisee's house, he said, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And John said this in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And John the Baptist said, John answered this man saying, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. I could use so many more verses. Generosity, helping our fellow humans, is so important in biblical teaching. In this section of Deuteronomy, we see God equipping the people of God to enter the land. Here, he is telling them of the importance of being generous. A generous heart was key to the success of society which God would bless. A society that is just, a society that loves loving kindness and walks humbly with God, is a generous society. This is the first time in Deuteronomy that we see Moses addressing the practical nitty-gritty of how the people were to live in the land with one another and how they were to treat each other apart from the Ten Commandments. From this passage, we see three foundations which we must put into place if we want to have generous hearts. And the first foundation for having a generous heart is that we need to understand the principle of solidarity. We see this in verse 2 and 3, the language of Moses, unity and equality. The people were called to release the debts of their neighbors and of their brothers. We also see legal equality in verse 9, where it says, you may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. The fact that the poor could appeal, and that they had equal status in the eyes of the Lord and the law, this was a really uncommon thing in the ancient Near East. This was radical stuff, because usually the courts even in the Near East were all set up for the rich guy, but not in God's society. equality, solidarity, unity. God's society never envisioned a top-down society where the rich guy rules, but one that when someone fell in hard times, they could be helped back onto their feet. It would be what we would call a bottom-up society. The poor is actually the most important, and society is based around supporting them and helping them. As the people of God, we're to be one, unified, and equal. That was to make them different to all the other nations. No one was more important than anyone else. As a church, we are to function like this. This is radical, especially today, where it's very easy to think of ourselves as better than other people. We see this in racism, sectarianism, hate crime. Even now, in how we talk about the migrant problem, not focusing on the human, the mother, father, daughter, or son. We tend to dehumanize. I think this is a coping mechanism we have in the Western world. And it has made our hearts hard to the needs of those around us. Everyone is a human being, just like us, deserving of basic human rights. Jesus died for all. Not just the white Protestants in Ballymena. As a church family, we are to see everyone as important. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. In the book of Acts, we see the early church, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. The church was unified and equal. The members had generous hearts. In Deuteronomy, this law only applied to the Israelites because they could take money and they could not, they didn't have to cut the payments from the foreigners. In the New Testament, Jesus expanded and built on the meaning of neighbors to everyone. Like the example of the Good Samaritan. Who is his neighbor? It was the guy who showed mercy on him. And we're to do likewise. Paul tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We see that Paul tells us probably primarily to look after those in the church and then also the world. Solidarity with all is key when it comes to having a generous heart. If we don't see someone else as important as we are, then we will not be inclined to be generous towards them. Yes, we may give some money to some charity, but usually it's just a token. There's nothing sacrificial in it. It's not going to restore them. Solidarity is a foundation for having a generous heart. The second foundation we need to build generous hearts on is that we need to understand that this call to be generous is a command. They are commanded to help the poor. The reality is that God has commanded his people and us to be generous. And in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 15, there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you as inheritance to possess. God wanted to bless his people so much that there would be enough for everyone. This would only happen if they walked humbly with him, obeying his commands. And note the very strict language that is used in verse 5. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. Sadly, God also knew that people are people. The people of Israel are the people of Israel. And they will not do as he commanded, as we see from verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land. As Christians, we must walk in the path of the Lord, following his will. And he commands us to be a generous people. It is important and cannot be forgotten. It cannot be ignored. And Jesus warns us, as we read in Matthew 25, he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Let us ensure that we have the second foundation of having a generous heart in place, and ensure that we understand that we are commanded to help the poor. The third foundation for having a generous heart is that we need to understand. We need to get it into our heads, into our consciousness, that we have been blessed to bless. What we have is from God. And because we are here, we are probably among some of the richest people in the world. The Lord was giving his people, we were giving them the land, plus he would bless them in the land. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord reminds the people that it is the Lord who gives them the land. It is from the Lord. Add to this the degree of blessing which the Lord wanted to bless the people with. And we have already seen that there would be so much blessing that there would be enough for everyone. But God goes further. If they obey him, look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. "For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you." Everything they had was from the Lord, and he was going to bless them abundantly if they obeyed his command. As Christians, we need to understand that our possessions are not our possessions. But they are from the Lord, and we are simply stewards of his blessing. Therefore, when God commands us to be generous, it is easier when we realize it's just giving back to God. We are blessed by the Lord, blessed to bless others. Verse 7, "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of that land, of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs." Whatever he needs. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Realizing and living this foundation of blessed to bless is vital. Because if we don't get this, we will not be generous. And we could be guilty. Where it talks in verse 9 about do not be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards a needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. This verse actually scares me a little bit. How many sins am I guilty of because I haven't given to those who I could have given to? If we give as the Lord commands and are obedient to him, then there is also a promise in verse 10. "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." The Lord will bless us if we are obedient. It may be on earth, it may be in the things that we do, but it will definitely be in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where they be destroyed, but store up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Is your heart focused on heaven? If your heart is focused on heaven, you will have a generous heart. These foundations of solidarity, of being obedient to the command to give, and understanding that we are blessed to bless, help us to follow this principle of generosity, having generous hearts. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. Are we? Are we willing to apply this to our lives? Because Israel didn't. And it didn't go well for them. In the first week of this series, we learned the importance of learning from the past, and it is vital to the health of the church that we learn from Israel's past, especially in this area of being generous. Because it appears that the people of Israel didn't put any of these things, these two commands, into practice at all. In Jeremiah, when the Lord is talking about this in chapter 34, he says, "Your fathers, however, did not listen to me or pay attention to me," specifically about the slaves. The people didn't do as the Lord commanded. They didn't listen to God or pay attention to him. Israel's refusal to do the different commands of the Lord led to Israel's downfall and the condition that we found in Micah before the exile, before the Lord had to punish them. The reality is that selfishness comes and it can destroy us. So what we need to do is we need to destroy the idol of self. And we destroy the idol of self quite simply by being generous, having generous hearts. In these verses, we see Moses talking about hearts and hands. Are we open-handed or are we tight-fisted? Generous or selfish? It's been implied in the whole service, it's a heart issue. The passage talks about not being hard-hearted or giving without a grudging heart. Over the last wee while, it kind of feels to me like I've been talking about money quite a lot in different sermons, and we have it again tonight. It isn't on purpose, but it is the Lord's leading. Last week, I mentioned idols and that money is a massive idol. And I strongly believe that we as Christians should tithe to the church, to the work of God, and that by doing this, it helps us to destroy the idol of money. And this call to generosity, it is not part of our tithe, but it is on top of it. As we look at the suffering and the poor and the poverty in our church, in our community, in our country, in the world, those who are suffering from sickness and illness, those who have a really tough life, are we hard-hearted? Maybe we even say that, sure, hey, I give to the church. Moses said, rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs, whatever he needs. Let us ensure that when it comes to helping others, we have open hands in regard to our money and our time, that we are looking to be generous with those two things because we are called by the Lord to do that. Let us not be tight-fisted or hard-hearted about either of them. If we have these foundations of solidarity, being obedient to the command and understanding that we are blessed to bless, these will help us to follow this principle of generosity and have generous hearts. Ajith Fernando says this, we need a new approach to wealth that looks at it as something that we do. We need a new approach to wealth that looks at it as something that we do not absolutely own. So when a member of the family is in need, we immediately ask whether God is telling us to give the needy person something of what God has given us. I'm going to finish with a little story about a lady who works in the Genesis Care Center, which is associated with the church that we go to in South Africa. And not last time we were there, but two times ago, we were going around the care center meeting up with her friends, and Penny is a wonderful African lady. She can sing just totally beautiful, loud voice. And she works there as a counselor for HIV patients, and she's a Christian, and she has won so many converts for the Lord just talking to these guys who are getting their treatment, these guys who are dying, and she is a wonderful lady. And as we were talking to her, as I said last week, we send money to South Africa, we give money to the church here. But as we were talking to her, we really felt the Lord saying, you have to help this lady. And she was telling us that she was starting out, she was in the middle of a degree course. She's doing a social work course, which isn't easy because she's got quite a large family and she supports them by herself with not a very big salary. And we were trying to work out, how do we help her? And by the way, I don't like using personal examples. I really don't. But we decided to buy her a laptop. So we went to a shop in South Africa, bought her a laptop, and gave it to her. And that was it, and that was what we had decided to do, and we were happy with that. And we gave it to her. She was very thankful, and we left. And we went back again this summer. And Penny searched us out when she found out we were on the coast. And she found us, and she was so thankful for that one little thing that we gave her. It didn't cost us much. It was a laptop, like, you know, but it meant the world to her. It's helped her with her degree. It's helped her family with their things as well. That one little thing that I could have said, no, we're not going to buy her a laptop. That's silly. But no, we did it. We are called to be a generous people. We are called to be open-hearted, not hard-hearted. See, whenever our hard hearts break, it's going to cost us. It really is going to cost us. But you know something? The Lord will bless us and that we'll bless them. And you know, it's a wonderful privilege to be involved in the Lord's work. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, thankful for all of your love to us. First of all, Lord, we are thankful that you sent Jesus. We are thankful for the difference Jesus has made in each one of our lives. How he didn't stay in heaven, but he came to earth to be a servant, to serve, and Lord God, to sacrifice for us. And Lord God, we thank you now for that. Break our hearts with the reality of Jesus. Lord God, we want to be a people who obey your commands. And this command for generosity can actually push us, especially financially. Lord God, as we open our hearts and our hands, the purse strings of our wallets, whatever, Lord God, we might have to sacrificially give, but Lord God, we do that because you call us to do that. Lord God, I pray that you will challenge each of us now with the condition of our hearts in relation to our generosity. Are they hard? Or are they open? And Lord God, if our hearts have been hard, Lord God, I pray, I repent now for myself as well, for the times when I have not given to those who I could give to. When I've just made an excuse in my head and thought, well, I've given this to the church this month. Lord God, for those times when we are guilty of not following your command, Lord God, forgive us and help us to go out as a changed people for you with open hearts, open eyes, open hands. Break our hearts. Break our hearts for those who you love, who you died for. Give us generous hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.